Open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In the next few chapters, you're going to see once again how difficult it is to swallow one's pride. And we're going to see pride be the downfall of many a king of Judah. As I was studying this week, a couple of times, Lynette and I talked about how over the years in ministry we've seen pride bring good people down, and how once your pride rises up, it becomes a project for you to stake your ground and to be right. And if we're not careful, pretty soon being right is all that matters. It's amazing. And you can find yourself in a war over something that has very little spiritual consequence, other than the enemy has hooked your pride, and now your pride is all that you can see. It's all that you can think about. It's all that you can feel. And it's so hard to swallow. So, tonight, we're going to study a couple of kings that, although they did right in the sight of the Lord, they didn't do it with the right heart. And so let's learn about them. Chapter 24, we'll start off in the first two verses reading about the justness of Joash. Joash was 7 years old when he became king. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all of the days of Jehoiada the priest. That's an interesting way to say that, isn't it? The description is telling. He did right in the sight of the Lord all of his days? No. All of the days of Jehoiada. There's something wrong with equating one's walk with God with another person or another organization or a religion, a denomination, or anything. For 23 years after being crowned king, Jehoiada leads Joash to do the right thing. But is it Jehoiada or is it Joash being obedient to God? Now, friends, our relationship with the Lord, it's one-on-one. It's us and Him. It's personal. It's independent of anything or anyone else. The fact that your husband is a good Christian isn't going to do you any good on the judgment day. The fact that your wife isn't going to do you any good on judgment day. And I know that there's people in our church who are there because of their godly husband or godly wife. And week after week, they sit and they listen and they sing and they look like they're doing everything right, but they have yet to give their heart to Jesus Christ. And that scares me to death. It upsets me. And that's why every now and then you'll hear me make that challenge. And I get some concerned looks from our regulars when I take down the path of, listen, if it doesn't matter how many years you sit in this church, if you haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ, you're as lost as if you had never come here. And so here's Joash being faithful to God all the days of Jehoiada. But what does that mean? Well, let's continue on. In verse number 3, we find out that Jehoiada is not perfect either, because listen what Jehoiada the priest does. Jehoiada took 2 wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Now, is 2 wives wrong? Yes. Is it better than having 1,000? Yes. But how many wives is the right number? 1. It always has been. And I just want you to know that the Bible never sanctions multiple marriages. It does, however, recognize them. It condemns them. And it governs them. And in the Old Testament law, there are laws about how to treat your multiple wives. Why? Because it was so common a sin that it needed to be governed. Now, in America, we don't have this type of a problem. My oldest brother, Pat, however, lives in Africa. It's a very common problem. And, you know, men come to the Lord and they accept Jesus as their personal Savior and they begin to study the Word and they begin to mature. And then pretty soon they're asking my brother, how come you never asked me to be an elder of the church? I'm one of the biggest givers. I've been a member of this particular church for 10 years. Why can't I be an elder? And my brother has to say to them what? You have five wives. No problem, Buona. I'll divorce four of them. I want to be an elder. And my brother says, no, the Bible is specific about how you need to treat your wives. And it is what it is. You married five women before you came to the Lord, and now you're trying to serve Him, and you need to treat every one of those women and every one of your children like a good godly man. Don't marry anymore. But you need to take care of your five wives, but you can't be an elder. Interesting, isn't it? An airplane ride away, and these issues are still alive and well in the church of Jesus Christ. We find out a little bit more about the heart of Joash and or Jehoiada, take your pick, in verses 4 through 7, because they begin a building fund. Now it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God. Interesting choice of words, isn't it? Of your God, from year to year. And see that you do it quickly. However, the Levites did not do it quickly. So the king called Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection? According to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the assembly of Israel for the tabernacle of witness. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God and had also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals. So the sons of Athaliah had torn up the temple. They also had used the sacred items for Baal worship. You know, it's always reprehensible to use sacred things for sinful reasons. And when this happens, it does eternal damage in the kingdom of God. It's mind-boggling to me that these obvious scam artists on Christian television can raise so much money to the point of being wealthy. And then here's a little church like ours, just trying to do the righteous thing and teach people and love on people, and we struggle to even pay our pastors. It's mind-boggling to me. And I just wonder how many believers, Christians in Simi Valley, are sending their money to Peter Popoff and Joel Olstein and Joyce Myers and all these multi-millionaires, Benny Hinn, people who, they couldn't care less about Simi Valley, let alone these people in Simi Valley sending week after week, sending their tithes. And tonight Steve asked me, are we going to make payroll? I don't know, bro. I'll look tomorrow. It's amazing to me. Frustrating to me. And isn't it rich that here's Joash, really doesn't even know the Lord, but he calls the the righteous priest and on the carpet, and what's he do? Quotes the scripture at him. Isn't that nice? Interesting, isn't it? He uses the word of God as a weapon instead of as an encouragement on Jehoiada. But the heart of Joash, for some reason, is to repair the house of the Lord. And so the building fund is set up. And in fact, in verse number 8, we see the first agape box. Then at the king's command, they made a box, a chest, and they set it outside at the gate of the house of the Lord. In Kings, we're even told that Jehoiada cut a hole in the top of it so that people could drop their offering in through the hole. That's awesome. So it really is the first agape box. And most Christian churches, someplace on the premises, ours included, have one of these wooden boxes with what? A hole in it! And every week, our ushers take it out to the lobby. And I'm sure it fills up. I never look in it, but I'm sure it's full by the end of service, don't you suppose? Verse number 9. Worship is restored. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, had imposed on Israel in the wilderness. Then all the leaders and all the people rejoiced, brought their contributions, and put them into the chest until all had given. And so it was at that time, when the chest was brought to the king's official by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, that the king's scribe and the high priest officer came and emptied the chest, and they took it and returned it to its place. Thus they did day by day, and they gathered money in abundance. You gotta know, that warms my heart to read that. Maybe we need a bigger agape box. That's the problem. This one was a two-man box. It took two guys to carry it. It was a chest, I know. We got to get us a chest. The king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and they hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also those who worked in iron and bronze to restore the house of the Lord. So the workmen labored, and the work was completed by them. They restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it. When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, and they made from it articles for the house of the Lord, articles for serving and offering, spoons and vessels of gold and silver, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. So, worship is restored in. And notice who was involved in restoring the worship? Everyone. He said everyone gave. Notice also that the giving was voluntary, that the giving was sacrificial, that the giving was without controversy. How's that? And that the giving was generous. There was more than they could possibly use. And so, worship is restored to the house of the Lord. Now in verses 15 and 16, Jehoiada passes off of the scene. Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. An old man. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings. Now that is an honor. We know a lot of the kings didn't even get buried with the kings. And yet here's the high priest, so honored and so revered that he was buried among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. You know, it's interesting that last Sunday morning, the father of Christian rock and roll, Larry Norman, passed away. He had been suffering for years and years with a heart ailment, and he finally passed away. And this week, the internet has just been full of people sending in their messages, me included. Just what a blessing Larry was. And I had no idea he was such a prolific soul winner. All these people are writing in and saying, if it wasn't for Larry Norman, I would have never have come to the Lord. Randy Stonehill wrote this week, I was led to the Lord by Larry Norman. Isn't that amazing? Beloved, that's how to go out. That is how to go out. Being remembered for the things that you did that perhaps other people had no idea that you were doing it. That's the way to go. Because who's keeping records? Oh, God is. And here's Jehoiada. Now at his death, you just have to love a man that finished well. And he's appreciated for his faithfulness. And you know what? We will be as well. Who doesn't want to hear this in Matthew 25:21? His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Friends, how many things do we need to be faithful over? Just a few things. God's not going to require you to try to keep up with Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or Chuck Smith. Perhaps He's just given you a few things to be faithful over. And if you're like me, I get silly sometimes and I think, boy, when I'm in the judgment line, I don't want to be behind Chuck Smith. What would that look like? You know, the dump trucks are backing up and they're unloading these huge loads of crowns, you know, and I'm reaching, fiddling around in my pocket, you know, for what I have to give to the Lord. Well, it's not going to be like that. Because it might be that God's just given you one or two things to be faithful over. Stay faithful over them all of the days of your life. All the days of your life. Don't let your service to the Lord be measured by an organization. You know, we can all tell the stories of the churches in town that the leader of them were charismatic and just hugely popular, and the church started small and then got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and thousands of people and doing money just overflowing. One of the churches, you know, paid off the mortgage of another church here in town. They had so much money, they didn't know what to do with it. And then what happened? The guy at the top messes up. And what happens? Hundreds and hundreds of people stop serving God at that moment and still aren't serving Him. And when you talk to them, what's all they can talk about? Yeah, well, you know, when so-and-so fell, that just hurt me. So, you're serving the Lord all of the days of Jehoiada? Look, people mess up. You've messed up. I've messed up. Perhaps not to the degree of that kind of damage, but we mess up. People mess up. Please don't serve the Lord all of the days of Tim Coleman. Please don't serve the Lord all of the days of Calvary Chapel. Don't serve the Lord all the days of Calvary Community. Serve the Lord all of your days. And then stay faithful over those one or two things. And you know, those one or two things might have names. They might be people. They might be your kids. And perhaps you would like to have a much broader ministry than that. But you know what? Your ministry is to those kids. That's why God gave them to you. And you might be missing it. You might be praying, "Lord, just show me what is your will. God, I want to do your will. If you just show me what your will is." Hey, kids, quiet down. I'm praying. God, just show me what you... They're your ministry. And be faithful. So that when we hit heaven's doors, we hear, "Well done. You know, I just gave you a couple of things to do, Coleman, and you finished strong. So way to go." But God, I feel so bad. I didn't have a Billy Graham-sized ministry. I didn't ask you to have a Billy Graham-sized ministry. And guess what? Billy Graham doesn't even want that size of ministry. I'm sure he would have, if he could trade with a little pastor, you know, a little simple 100-person church, I'm sure that he would take that trade. Jehoiada is gone now. How's Joash going to do it? Let's see in verse 17. "Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and they bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord, God of their fathers, and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. And so I've entitled this, Joash Listens to the Theology of the Day. Friends, why does Joash listen to the theology of the day? Here's why. It was popular. It sounded wise. It was acceptable. It was easy. It was normal. For the surrounding area, it was normal. And it required how much faith? None. None. And this is why the cultists are growing so rapidly. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses right now are the two fastest growing religions in America. Why? It's popular. It sounds right. It's acceptable. And it requires very little faith. You know, the burning bosom thing is what the Mormons hook people on. Look, if this is right, you're going to feel a burning in your bosom. And then some demon gives them heartburn. I feel it. I feel it. It must be real. How much faith does a little heartburn require? None. None. And you know the Jehovah's Witnesses, if you just do these things, you'll earn your way. You'll be good enough. How much faith does that require? Not very much. He does make an effort to restore Judah to the God of Jehoiada, by the way, in verse 19. Let's read. Yet he, being Joash, sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not listen. In verses 20, 21, and 22, we see the problem with prophecy, and that is that it's a dangerous job. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people, and he said to them, Thus says God, Why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, He also has forsaken you. So they conspired against Him, and at the command of the king, they stoned Him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord, right outside the temple. They're stoning to death this prophet. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had done to him, but killed his son. And as his son died, he said, The Lord look on it and repay. It's a dangerous thing to have to confront people. When you're doing that, you're doing the work of a prophet. And so I would tell you, do it carefully. Do it prayerfully. Do it rarely. That person in your mirror, don't hold back. Be brutal on yourself and give everybody else the benefit of the doubt. But when the time comes for you to confront, just understand it's not going to make you popular to confront people with the Word of God. Not even people that you know and who know you very well. And so, they turn away from the Lord. It seems as if the moment Jehoiada dies, Joash is bowing before idols. And in verse 23, it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers, and so they executed judgment against Joash. Beloved, God ceases to protect them for their own good. It's a difficult thing when we find ourselves in these circumstances, but God will do it. He will at times cease to protect us for our own good. Look no farther than to Job as an example of that. Sometimes he will unleash the enemy upon us for our own good as well. And so in verses 25 through 27, Joash is repaid for his murderous heart by murderers. When they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest and killed him on his bed. And so he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. These are the ones who conspired against him: Zabad, the son of Shimeath, the Ammonitess, and Jehozabad, they were both bad, the son of Shimrith, the Moabitess. Now concerning his sons and the many oracles about him and the repairing of the house of God, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings. Then Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Now, chapter 24 ends with the words, "Then Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place." And so let's begin 25 by looking at an unloyal royal. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiadan of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. Friends, Amaziah did amazing things, but his heart was full of pride. Now, the next two verses give us a ray of hope. And so let's read about how Amaziah annihilates the murderers of his father. Now it happened, as soon as the kingdom was established for him, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father the king. However, he did not execute their children, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, "The fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers. But a person shall die for his own sin." He does not pay back this crime as other kings, in that he spares their families, and he obeys this law, and the law is from Deuteronomy 24:16. But now Amaziah is going to repeat the same sin that so many of his forefathers did, in that he's going to have an unequally yoked army, beginning in verses 5. "Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, according to their fathers' houses, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above. And he found them to be 300,000 choice men, able to go to war, who could handle spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him, saying, 'O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone. Be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy. For God has power to help and to overthrow.' Then Amaziah said to the man of God, 'But what shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel?' And the man of God answered, 'The Lord is able to give you much more than this.' So Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. Therefore, their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger." Amaziah does a very clever yet sinful maneuver here. He becomes strong, but he becomes strong in the flesh, in that he hired 100,000 non-believing soldiers from Israel. You know, at times we are tempted to strengthen ourselves in the flesh. At times we're tempted to strengthen ourselves with anger or with yelling, making threats and manipulation, thinking that the end justifies the means. It doesn't. I remember a year or so ago, a man in our church totally lost his temper, did and said some really silly things in anger. And as we were discussing it afterwards, he said, "You know, Pastor, sometimes I just have to let my anger go. And and get things done. Well, the things that he got done in anger were fruitless. Fruitless. And the people that he expressed his anger at, he hurt them deeply. Beloved, it was a lie for Amaziah to think that he could strengthen himself in his flesh. And it's a lie for us. It will destroy the relationships in our lives, the lives of our children, if we teach them to behave this way. If before your children, you're showing them that to lose your temper is how you maintain control, how will your children treat your grandchildren? The same way. And I know it's hard for you to believe, but I used to have a real anger problem. And God humbled me, and I dealt with it. But not until my kids had seen it. And so on many occasions, I've had to sit my kids down and tell them, look, I'm so sorry that you saw that in your early days. I do not want my grandchildren to ever see that. We're going to snap this cycle right here. And in fact, my son and I even went to counseling together for a while in dealing with it. And you know, it was some of the best investment I've ever done. And my kids truly don't have an anger problem. But it's very familial. It got passed right down through the Irish genes. The ire of the Irish. It's true. And it's a false power that not only men, but sometimes moms can use as well. You know, the raising your voice or the dipping your eyebrows or the manipulation. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because I'm telling you, it will pass right along to the next generation and perhaps worse. And we don't want that, do we? I want my grandkids treated really, really well. I do. And the only way that I can assure that is to teach my kids. Thank God. It's a miracle that God did it in our lives. So, what should he do? In verse 7 and 8, he should trust in the Lord. That's what he should do. In Proverbs chapter 3, we read, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So, it may not seem real clever when you are mad to say, wait a minute, I need to trust in the Lord. I'm going to sit down and shut up and be quiet. Kids, I need to sit down and shut up and be quiet for a few minutes. I just need to pray. You may not think that's real clever. Your kids will think it's real clever. They really will. In fact, I'm reminded just now of after Lynette and I had taken this project on to get the rage out of our home. I remember one night we were sitting at the dining room table having an argument in the new way that we argued. Which, rather than, well, sounded more like, well, how do you feel, sweetie? I'm upset. I'm frustrated by this. How do you feel? Well, I'm frustrated too. Because I just feel like this would be right for our family, but I really need to listen to you. Our kids came around the corner one night and said, okay, we don't know what's going on, but you guys are boring. Your fights used to be interesting. Now your fights are just boring. We took that as such a compliment. We did high fives after they went around the corner. Yes! Amaziah's actions do bring anger, however, in verses 9 and 10. He cuts loose the 100,000 soldiers with pay without having to fight, and they were angry. Why? We talked about this a few weeks ago. You remember the mob scene of the battlefield? After the battle, what happened? Pillaging. Look, the 100 talents, that was nothing. They wanted the loot. They wanted to go with Israel, attack the Edomites, and bring home the souvenirs and the dough and the animals and the pillage. That's what they wanted. And they're very angry because instead of getting top dollar,
They got minimum wage. And they're angry about it. So look, no matter what our fleshly clever ideas will be, if we're expecting for the world to say, "Wow, that's really clever of you," it's not going to happen. For us to foray into the flesh and into the world, it's just going to make them mad. Why, beloved? Because we're too different now. We are too different. So Amaziah does go and attack. Look how brutal he treats his enemies in verse 11. Then Amaziah strengthened himself, and leading his people, he went to the Valley of Salt, and he killed 10,000 of the people of Seir. Also, the children of Judah took captive 10,000 alive. They brought them to the top of the rock, and they cast them down from the top of the rock so that they were all dashed in pieces. Dashed in pieces means, literally, dashed in pieces. That is what it means. 10,000 people they threw off of this cliff. But as for the soldiers of the army which Amaziah had discharged, so that they would not go with them to battle, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon and killed 3,000 in them and took much spoil. So two things are happening here. One is, for whatever reason, it's hard to say why, but Amaziah decides to perform a Roman execution upon his enemies. And this is what Rome did. Rome would take their enemies up and throw them off a cliff and be entertained by the spectacle of the body splattering. God's people didn't behave this way. God didn't tell him, Amaziah, to do this. There was no word from the prophet to do this. Amaziah, for whatever reason, decides to execute these people in the most cruel fashion he can think of. But while he's doing that, the 100,000 soldiers of Israel, as they're returning from Jerusalem back north towards Israel, they're raiding every town of Judah that they go through. And they end up killing 3,000 people. Why are they angry? Because they didn't get top dollar. They got minimum wage. And so, not such a clever idea after all, is it? You know, it's not for us either. So, verse 16, God sends Amaziah a word. Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir. He set them up to be his gods. And he bowed down before them, and he burned incense to them. How many of you are having trouble believing what you're reading right now? Isn't this unbelievable? God gives them this miraculous defeat, and what does he do in response? He brings back their gods, and how powerful were their gods? Therefore the anger of the Lord, verse 15, was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet, who said to him, "Why? Why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand?" And so it was, as he talked with him, that the king said to him, "Who made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed?" Then the prophet ceased and he said, "I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my advice." The prophet questions Amaziah's heart. And you know, Amaziah asked a fair question. Who made you my counselor? What's the answer? God! That is the answer. God did. So, let's ask ourselves a similar question. Who has made the Word of God our guide? God has. Who has made the Word of God our judge? God has. Who has made the Word of God our absolute truth? God. And yet, every now and then, I'll still hear a Christian say, "Oh, well, we're not supposed to judge." Really? We're not? And that's what they quote. "Judge not, lest you be not judged." Well,
And some Christians do. How silly do we want to get with that? This past Wednesday, yesterday, I had the privilege of serving on jury duty. I had my studying done so early. I edited a couple of messages. You got them in the email. I was busy yesterday. Got one of the few plugs from my laptop in the wall there during jury duty. They didn't call a single juror. But you know what? Was I tempted to go up to the courtrooms and say, Your Honor, can I just give you some advice? Sure. Judge not, lest you be not judged. Well, that's laughable, isn't it? In fact, how would you describe that if I had done that? Would that be what? That is stupid, isn't it? Well, what happened to judge not? Friends, look, here's how to judge with this book. Who should be the first subject of your judging? That person in the mirror. Your life will go so much better if you're the judge of that person in the mirror with God's Word. Now, every now and then, it is required that we judge others with the Word of God. You know that recently we added 2 elders to our elder board. Did we need to judge them before we did that? Well, what happened to judge not that you be not judged? And yet we know in 1st and 2nd Timothy and in Titus, there's a whole list of things that the people that serve in God's church are required to meet those standards. They can't be a brawler. They can't have multiple spouses. They can't have a lust of money. They can't be drunk. If one of our elders shows up stone cold drunk someday and says, I want to introduce you to my other wife, we should say, judge not that you be not judged. Or should we say, brother, your days are done as an elder. Why? Because the Word of God is clear on that. And it was to Amaziah as well. Well, Amaziah is full of pride in verse 17. Now Amaziah, king of Judah, asked advice. And he sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, the king of Israel, saying, come and let us face one another in battle. And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as wife. And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and stepped on the thistle. The thistle is trying to bully the tree. And what happens to the thistle? A wild boar steps on him and kills him. Indeed, verse 19, you say that you have defeated the Edomites, and your heart is lifted up to boast. Stay at home. Why should you meddle with trouble, that you should fall, you and Judah with you? That Amaziah would not heed, for it came from God, that he might give them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought the gods of Edom. In other words, God is hardening Amaziah's heart here. And he'll do that. If we walk away from him, he'll harden our heart. Why? For our own good. So Joash, king of Israel, went out, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah, and Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Then Joash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and he brought him to Jerusalem, and he broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits, about 600 feet of the wall he tore down. Why? To get his trucks in and out. That's why. He took all the gold and silver and all the articles that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, the treasures of the king's house, and hostages, and he returned to Samaria. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, from first to last indeed, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? And after the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. It's a humiliating end to this man's life. Why? Because he could not swallow his pride. Listen to these words about swallowing pride. My saber is my joy and pride. I wear it proudly by my side. Shined and polished, it marks my stride. My sword I call my pride. I wipe the blade with one smooth glide, lean back my head and open wide, slide it in down deep inside, the sword I call my pride. Their mouths aghast, eyes open wide, the crowd stands gasping, mesmerized. No grasp of hazards deep inside as I release my pride. Standing there, arms open wide, my pride exposed, it's hard to hide. Discomfort I feel deep inside while swallowing my pride. My saber's hard, and like my pride, the danger cannot be denied. One slight move cuts deep inside the wounding of my pride. Which hurts worse, I can't decide, cold hard steel or burning pride. What's plain to see or hard to hide while swallowing my pride. The hardest part, I must confide, is not cold steel nor sharp carbide. The sharpest pain stabs deep inside as I adjust my pride. Standing there, arms open wide, my tarnished pride gets crucified as something pierces deep inside while swallowing my pride. Their mouths aghast, eyes open wide, the crowd at last lets out a sigh as I remove with one smooth glide the sword I call my pride. I stoop to put away my pride, wipe it clean, make sure it's dried, pack up, lay down, and set aside the sword that is my pride. It's hard to swallow pride. So hard. And yet, look at the suffering that would have been prevented, not only the kings of Judah, but the people of Judah, had they been able to swallow their pride. Lord, help us to get it, to understand, lay our pride aside, and to trust You, not lean on our own understanding. Lord, some of us are in such dire straits these days, and we need Your wisdom. We need Your understanding, and we need Your guidance. And so help us, Lord God, to humble ourselves and to follow You in Jesus' name. Amen.